Amen. Yes, as we said, if you came in late, this is a special Sunday. It's a celebration. It's a charge. It's all kinds of things. We are officially installing Charlie as our new senior pastor, and everything we do today is going to be a little bit of that. We're also going to talk about the history of the church, and so you'll learn a lot about that if you're new here. So I came about almost to the day of 10 and a half years ago and showed up here. And, you know, so now we're handing things off to Charlie. I have two daughters. One of them's here. And, you know, handing off your daughter in marriage, which I've done twice, it feels a little bit like that. The metaphor is not exactly the same. But, you know, they say when you give your daughter in marriage, it's like handing a Stradivarius to a gorilla. And it's just a tiny bit of that. But anyway, we're very excited. This is a great morning. Wanted to tell you a little bit about it. I mean, Stephanie up here, Stephanie Thrasher, it's kind of cool. You know, people have been around here for a long time. Her parents were charter members of this church when it all started. And now her husband, Brian, is a new elder for us. And he's going to be up here in a minute. And then, you know, Andy and Charlie have been friends for 50, 60 years, and it's just kind of a special day for them. So before we get to real serious stuff, I'd like to tell you, you know, I was only here for like a little over a year, and Charlie showed up, and this is what he looked like when he showed up. Charlie Ridenour shows up. Got lots of energy. He's all excited. Plus, yeah, you know, first service was a little mild. So, yeah, feel free to laugh, clap, do whatever's appropriate. So there's Charlie. Charlie spent a lot of time on mission trips with kids. Or, I don't know, these are just kids at the mall. I'm not sure. There's Mexico, all over the world. There's Charlie start growing up. There's another one. And, you know, we noticed that Charlie had leadership abilities. And he could speak really well. And he was articulate and erudite. We thought, that must be a gift. I did find this clip from several years ago that might make us
so you guys have heard what we're doing this Easter with this passion project. Here's the idea. It's that, I don't like this so far. Hold on. Hey, everybody. I was reading the other day, and I was reading a little bit about the idea of hope and how... I don't like that. Hold on. Hey, everybody. Don't like that. This is bad. I'm like Chantel with all these takes. I just need to draw like this. Hey, everybody. I'm not hip. What are you talking about? So you guys have heard what we're doing this Easter with this passion project.
So that was pretty cool. Then there was the mysterious man bun, you know, era. We weren't sure what was going on there, and thankfully it ended. There's another picture. Charlie was very intense and competitive. He lost the ping pong championship of the men's retreat. I would have thought, you know, he had died and it was a big deal to him. But here's another one of him with our staff in front of Charming Charlie's. Of course, that's where we took the picture, and it was a lot of fun. But then along came some sanity. Sarah shows up, and she's wonderful. So there he is, and he got a little more, respectable, whatever. And then they got married 4 years ago, and now they're going to have a little baby girl in August. So let's give him a hand. So as I said, we're going to hear a little bit about our history, and Ian Cook is going to tell us what it was like because Ian was here from eternity past. Now, Ian and Dottie live in North Carolina, but by the miracle of technology, here he is right now in front of us.
Good morning, Crossroads.
Say hi.
And greetings from North Carolina. Dot and I wish that we could be with you today in this day of transition. But know that we are with you in spirit. My name is Ian Cook. I've been with Crossroads since its beginnings, back in 1986, 30-some-odd years. And I've had the pleasure and privilege to serve as a deacon, as an elder. I've served on two search committees. I've been a Bible study leader for teens. And most recently, I was on staff as the director of operations up until last June when we retired and relocated to North Carolina. When I think about God's faithfulness to Crossroads over this period of time, it's huge. I have to begin with the beginning of Crossroads. It was formed in 1986 with the merger of two small churches, which meant when a merger happened, there were two leadership boards, there were two church staffs, and identities and roles, and in fact, jobs had to be eliminated or let go, or people had to give up some of those things. And the fact that we're here today is testimony that that merger happened, and it happened without a lot of drama or trauma. And I think that's a testimony to God's faithfulness and his work within that those two groups of people. The church flourished over time, but we had some financial difficulties early on. And for doubting Thomases like me, I was concerned, where are we going to make payroll? There were times when we had those discussions. Yet 30-some-odd years later, we've never missed payroll, and we've never even had to pay our bills late. God's been awfully faithful through his people to provide the necessary resources. I think about the building programs we've had. We built two buildings, one in Bartonville, and now the beautiful facility that the church enjoys today on the wonderful piece of property that we're housed on. And in both cases, we did that without a church split. That's not normal. That's, unfortunately, that's not the norm. And I think that's an act of God's faithfulness, or a testimony to God's faithfulness to Crossroads. Over 30 years, we've seen changed lives. We've seen marriages healed. When Christ was allowed to be the center of the home, marriages that were headed in the wrong direction got turned around. Individual lives have been turned around. I also think about teenagers. One of the things I love to do is to take kids to Mexico or Arizona and build houses, spend a week camping. There are a couple that come to mind that got their first taste of ministry through that kind of an experience. And both today are in full-time ministry. I also think of numerous young men and women who grew up inside Crossroads, blessed with godly people to teach them, who are sold out for Christ today, sold out for Christ in their homes, in their places of business, and influencing others for him. And then to today, you know, I mentioned earlier I had served on two search committees. And when we bring somebody in from the outside to lead a church, that's difficult. Ask Steve. Yet today we're celebrating the transition from Steve. And by the way, Steve, thank you for your faithful service, not only prior to coming to Crossroads, but for the last 10 years here. You've been a blessing to the church. You've been a blessing to Dot and I. We love you and Darlene. And we know that wherever your next steps lead you, that God will be leading your path. And I'm convinced that you will be used by him in whatever endeavor. Our love and our prayers go with you. And Charlie, as you take on this new responsibility, know that you've been gifted. You have excellent teaching capabilities, and you are a creative individual. Use those talents. Continue to use those talents for God's glory. But you know, this is God's church. We're not responsible for anything more than being faithful to the message. So my charge is to preach Christ. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. And when necessary, use words. Please know that you and Sarah will be in our prayers, as will the church. We love you all. We miss being part of it, but we believe we're where God wants us. We pray that you have a great day today, and that God will do mighty things in and through you. Thank you. And we'll see you.
Just short of eternity past. Sharon Gelnett's been here for a long time, seen a lot of things, done a lot of things all over the world. So tell us how your perspective on CBC around the world.
CBC and Missions?
Yes.
Okay, so 32 years ago, when the churches combined, one of their first tasks was to appoint a mission board to oversee all of this. And Rob Neal, who still attends here, was the first mission board chairman. They picked Young Life, which is a local mission, right away. And then within a year or so, they went into Haiti, and they've continued to go. I've joined on, and we've continued to go 42 countries, 5 out of 7 continents. You guys have
sent
the word of Christ.
Who's been on a mission trip from CBC? Changes your life, doesn't it?
There's more to come. Come on. So anyway, 42 countries, 5 in-country places separate than Texas, and many local ministry mission opportunities. I love that our church has been mission-focused all these years. And Charlie, since his day, has been on many youth and adult trips with us, and you have too.
And you've gone on a lot of those yourself and with the kids, and you do Bible studies at your house for the kids in the middle, senior high. I can't speak. Tell us about Charlie and getting to know him and ministry with the kids.
Wow, he's amazing. Yeah. Well, when he came, he was young, a lot younger, and always still cute, and all the girls fell in love with him. That was the biggest thing. Girls, he is too old for you. Girls, listen to what he has to say, not what he looks like. And then
you didn't say that the first service.
So I know. I just thought of it later. It's really truth, though. Cut it off? Okay, wrap it up. There's not another service.
I know.
Anyway, I've had the pleasure of serving under him as one of his Bible study leaders when he was in youth ministry, and always knew that this is a man who loved the Lord first, loved the kids second, and all of us. I mean, you know, he really thinks of us as a family, and I think that's amazing. He's loyal, and I'm so excited that you're going to be our senior pastor, and Sarah was in Bible study with me in high school, so I get to be part. Maybe I can Bible study leader for your daughter. Sorry.
Wouldn't it be cool if we could hear from one of those former students? Oh, we have Macy Pomeroy Dale.
Hi, my name is Macy Dale. I have been a part of Crossroads as long as I can remember. My family, we grew up here, and this place has really been my second family. It's been the place that I have called home. It's been my safe place, and I am forever grateful for that. Charlie specifically really taught me that the church is not just a building, but church is community. It's people that love one another through the really great times, the really high highs, and the really low lows. He's taught me that community is just doing life alongside one another, being able to be vulnerable, being able to be open about the beautiful parts of us and also the really broken parts. In addition to that, Charlie has really taught me to think critically about the world, about myself, and how we interact with one another as a community, how we interact with Jesus, and not to just take everything that I hear, but to really analyze it and bring it to Jesus. And that has been everything to me as I've gotten older and moved to different places and started a family. I truly feel confident to have a relationship with Jesus due to my relationship with Charlie and due to the presence of Crossroads in my life.
Thanks, Macy. So this is Delyn Miracle. She's been our women's ministry director for the last 5.5 years. We searched all over, and we were so excited when we found her because we said, it's a miracle. And I just had to say that. Aren't you glad? And so tell us, your thing is the staff. You've been on staff. What's the staff like?
Well,
the stuff you can mention.
That's a good way to say it. I love being on staff here. It's such a privilege for me. Driving to work every morning, I literally say, why do I get to do this? Why am I this lucky? This is the third church staff that I have been on. And the culture here is just incredible. It is such a blessing. You know, Steve really believes that when Scripture says that that we will be known by our love, he believes that that starts right here amongst us as a staff. And that is going to be the legacy, Steve, that you leave behind here, is that you've created a culture that is so much healthier. We're a healthier church now because of you. And we are absolutely a healthier staff because of you. And you have taught us to love one another well, to listen to one another, to work hard together, to play hard together, and to figure out what spiritual life looks like in day-to-day terms. And we are eternally grateful. And I know that I can speak for Charlie in that, and that we have believed this. We've watched you, and you have inlaid on our hearts this desire to love one another well and to listen to each other well. And so we're grateful. We're very grateful. And we look forward to the days ahead. And
thanks. We're going to hear from another student. Logan Gutwein is going to tell us what it was like to be around here.
My name is Logan Gutwein, and I've been here since third grade. This place and Charlie, the impact that they've had on my life, it's hard to express in words and honestly impossible to quantify, but Charlie has loved me through my lowest and most broken and showed me what it means to be a man of God. And as an intern, he pushed me to chase after Christ in a way that brought others along with me to run alongside me. He taught me to be a leader and he showed me what it means to live for the kingdom. And so to me, Charlie is more than a mentor and he's more than a friend and he's more than a brother. And so I couldn't be more excited to see how he leads my CBC family in this new role.
All right, so it is my turn to give a charge to Charlie to do this from the scriptures. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's amazing what's in the Bible. Paul, this is probably one of the last things he wrote in his life. It's the end of the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it's Paul talking to a younger man, Timothy. Now, I'm not Paul, and Charlie's not Timothy, but it all applies, it all fits. And a lot of this, of course, is directed at Charlie, but before I get to that, I wanted to say that a lot of this has to do with us, with you. You know, a lot of times we tend to think, you know, okay, there's a new guy, and the old thing that people talk about is that, you know, the staff is paid to be good, and everybody else is just, what, good for nothing. But inside of that is still that sort of lurking, old-fashioned idea that, you know, we have these staff people and we have this senior pastor and they're going to do everything and we're just going to come and watch. And that's the farthest thing from what we really want here and the farthest thing from what it's been, honestly. I think this has been a fantastic place to work. And, you know, there's the statement of the idea that when you go to a football game, there's 75,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. And then there's 11 or 22 guys on the field in desperate need of rest. And we're trying to balance. That's not a biblical picture of the church. The church is a picture of a family where everybody has a part to play. That's why we say that. It's one of our values. Nobody has all the gifts. Everybody's got some gifts, and the more we use those gifts and everybody plays a part, the better everybody experiences the whole. Texas Rangers are starting out their new year. Their manager's name is Jeff Bannister, and at spring training this year, Jeff Bannister came to the team and he said, "Guys, I want to be better this year. I want to do things better. And let me tell you what it's going to be like for me to do things better." He says, "I'm going to do less." He said, "Last year, I tried to do everything. I tried to do my job. I tried to do the coach's job. I tried to do the player's job." He says, "It didn't work out very well." He said, "What I'm going to try to do is what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to try to do that really well, and I'm going to let the coaches coach, and I'm going to let the players play. I want to be better this year." I thought it was an amazing statement, and that's really exactly what Charlie ought to do. Charlie ought to be spending as much time as possible at what he's gifted at and what his role is. He's not supposed to do everything. But sometimes you kind of have to chip in. You know, I don't know how many of you came last week to Good Friday service, which was a blast. Our staff loved putting that on. You had all those little pieces of paper and those cards. And on Sunday morning, you had the bulletin and those cards. You know who printed all those cards last weekend? Charlie. I mean, he had a little bit of help, but our printer broke right in the middle of Holy Week. And so that part of it wasn't real holy because Charlie's running around trying to get all the stuff. And I was watching him and I'm going, he's supposed to be getting ready to preach on Easter. And he's running around trying to get all the printing done. Now, sometimes you have to chip in and do that, but not most of the time. We want Charlie doing what he's really good at. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. He's got his gifts. You've got your gifts. The more you guys use your gifts, volunteer, share your faith, invite your friends, get involved. Everybody has a part to play, all right? So that's our charge. That's my charge for you as a church, for this church. And now for Charlie, 2 Timothy 4. You know, we are evangelical Bible church people. We don't have a lot of the traditions that other denominations have. We don't have all the bells and whistles and robes, and I don't think we do, unless we lost them or something. But this is a holy moment. It's a defining moment. It's a rite of passage for this church and for Charlie and for me too. And Paul, talking to Timothy, says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. That's pretty heavy. And he says, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. So right away, Paul says, remember, Timothy, this, you're going to be working with groups of people and in Ephesus and different places, but your audience is, there's one audience, and that's Jesus Christ. You live your life, you do your ministry for him. Because I'll tell you, it is so easy to get caught up in, well, how is Crossroads doing, or how is my ministry doing, or how is that doing? Charlie needs to focus upon his relationship with Jesus Christ and realize it's Jesus' kingdom, it's Jesus' church, just like Ian said. Jesus has a kingdom that he's coming to set up, and Charlie gets to play a part, and it's a great privilege. But that's his audience. It says Jesus will come someday to judge the living and the dead. Now, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, when he returns, he'll be your judge. That's what the scripture says. But if you are a Christian, if you are one of his children, if you've come into a relationship with Christ through faith, there's not a judgment per se. There is an evaluation by a loving Savior who is absolutely on your side, Charlie, and is giving you grace and power and energy through the Holy Spirit and his presence. Everything you do has to be done through Jesus anyway and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's pretty awesome what Paul says and creates this sense of the kingdom of Christ, of that's your audience. And that's the context for what he's going to say next. What he says next in verse 2 is, preach the word of God. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. I think that means it's always going on. You know, it's not, Charlie's not just a Christian or a pastor when he gets up here on stage. It's 24/7. He doesn't clock out. He drives away. He's still the pastor. He might get phone calls at night. He's got meetings at all times of the day. It's all the time. It's not just certain times. And so, you know, it's kind of like who you are when no one's looking is the idea here. But what I love is that Paul says, Charlie, you get to invest your life in the two things that the Bible says will last forever. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? Because the two things that the Bible says will last forever, number one is the Bible, the Word of God. It says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever, Isaiah 40. It's never going to end. It's the Word of God lasts forever. The other thing that will last forever is people. People aren't just these things that come and go. They're eternal beings. And the stakes are really high. So Paul's saying, invest in the two things that are going to last forever, the Word of God and people. So first he says, preach the Word of God. And 2 Timothy, right before this, the chapter before, it said, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Charlie and I were talking the other day about the joy of biblical exposition. Biblical exposition is the idea that, you know, even though sometimes during the year we'll have like subjects or topical messages, but for a lot of it, you're going through books of the Bible. That's such a joy. You don't have to create some topic every single week and become an expert on it. You know, the joy of preaching through the scriptures is it's there. You're a servant. The idea of a servant is that you're a waiter. I don't know if any of you have been waiters, waitresses. I know I was one. My job was not to cook the food. What my job was to go into the kitchen where the food had been prepared and to bring it to the people that had ordered it. And that's what being a servant, being a waiter is all about. And so that's what your job is, to preach the word of God, to make it clear. And I can't tell them how many times I've been in a restaurant or somewhere. We'll just act like that's not going on. And I've been in tears because I've been studying the Bible, preparing for a sermon, and God speaks to me, and I realize that I need his grace, and it's his love, and all that comes together. And that's a joy, and it's a joy to have a job where that's part of your job. He needs to get away and prepare for the message. And then the other part is people. All right? So what you're supposed to do with people is this. You're supposed to patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. It reminds me of another passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, if we can bring that up. And this one's kind of for everybody, but it says to do four things. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. There are people in the church who will actually be kind of troublemakers. They've got too much time on their hands. And frankly, I've got a list of them right here. And, you know, a couple of them are in this room right now. So the idea here is that there will be people from time to time that will cause a little grief. You know, there will be sheep who bite, actually. It happens sometimes. And you have to warn those people. That's the word used here. Warning means, hey, you're on this track and it's probably going to end up over here. Can I suggest getting on this track that's going to end up in a better place? Because in Thessalonica, some of the people were like, hey, Jesus is coming back. I am so spiritual. I'm going to stop working. Maybe that'll speed him up. And so they stopped working, but they didn't stop eating. So they said, we're so spiritual, we're not going to work because we know Jesus is coming back, but we would like to come over for dinner. And Paul's saying, tell those people to get back to work. All right? They're just hanging out. They're wasting everyone else's time. That's the first group. Then encourage those who are timid. Timid means fearful or discouraged. If I asked you to raise your hand, and I'm not doing that now, if any of you have had anything in the last year that's been difficult or discouraging or tough, or you're scared, you're not sure how you're going to get, that's all of us from time to time, right? And we need someone to come alongside and help. That's what the word encourage means. It means to comfort. It means somebody to come alongside. And that's what, Charlie, you need to do to people. Realize, under the waterline, we're all struggling with something. And that's not just Charlie, though. We all need to encourage one another. If you had, I wish you had little thought bubbles as you came into the foyer in church, because that would help, you know, going, I'm really, really hurting. But instead it looks like, I just put on my new clothes. I'm fine. That's what we look like, but that's not what's really going on. So we get in our small groups, and hopefully that's where the mask is. Comes off and we realize we really need each other. The third thing, it says, take tender care of those who are weak. Or in the NIV, it just says help. Sometimes people are weak temporarily or weak for a long time or permanently. Sometimes people have situations where they have to have like knee scooters or crutches. And Charlie, you should just help those people. Like if they're looking for their snack, don't hide it from them. Don't make them go run around like looking for it, you know, because the next thing you know, they've fallen down the stairs. And then I'm not saying it's your fault, but, you know, just a little compassion. Help the weak because they really need it. And then it says this blanket statement, which is really difficult. Be patient with everybody. Easy to say, hard to do, right? It's tough. It's not easy. But the idea is you drive cattle, but you lead sheep. It says that the body of Christ is like sheep. A leader who drives people does it for some other reason. Perhaps that leader is driven himself, or he is doing it out of wrong motives or out of even anger. I've run into pastors that were angry at their people. I know that Charlie loves you guys. If he hasn't done it, if you haven't seen him do it as in terms of working with your kids or the young families, he loves this church. And so you lead by example. And that's more difficult than driving. But that's the biblical way. You lead the sheep. And It says in verse 3, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They'll reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Once again, easy to say, hard to do. But luckily, the structure of the ministry is that you're on a team, Charlie. You got the staff, you got this fantastic group of people, you got fantastic deacons, you have fantastic elders. Seriously, I'm not just saying that. These are terrific groups of people, probably the best I've ever seen. And you've got lay leaders, you've got people who are, raise your hand if you lead a small group in this church. You got all these lay leaders. You got these terrific teams to work with. And we've just spent the last month meeting with all these different teams in every area of ministry. You've got a great group of people, and you're not to be doing this alone. Jesus, if you think about it, was never in a hurry. You think of a time when Jesus was just frazzled and in a hurry and, you know, freaked out and everything. But you have the Holy Spirit. You have the presence of Jesus. You have the fact that the kingdom belongs to God. So try to keep that in mind while everything's going crazy. And finally, it says, don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. What does that look like? I don't know. It's different for you than for me and Flower Mound from Africa and Romania. But it says, don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Our life is short on this earth. Work at telling others the good news. That's the food that God prepared in the kitchen. You just bring it out like a table waiter and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. It's a tremendous gift to a tremendous church. And we're going to be praying and watching. And I have full confidence, Charlie. I love you and I love watching you and I love our friendship. And so now I'm going to ask the elders to come up and give a charge to Charlie. Charlie's coming up with him, and we're going to pray for you. So, Pete, take it over.
Good morning, CBC. It's a pleasure to be here. It's a great morning for us, for Charlie and for Sarah. And so I'm honored to stand with my fellow elders in presenting this charge to Charlie as you assume your responsibilities as CBC's senior pastor. Our charge comes from God's word, first from Paul's charge to Timothy out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then from Paul's teaching to the church at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul provides the following instructions to another young leader, Timothy, who Paul had left behind to lead the believers at Ephesus. Command and teach these things. Let no one look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in your speech, conduct, love, faithfulness, and purity. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you have, given to you and confirmed by prophetic words when the elders laid hands on you. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that everyone will see your progress. Be conscientious about how you live and what you teach. Persevere in this, because by doing so, you'll save both yourself and those who listen to you. And his letter to the church at Ephesus, it was Christ who gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature believers, attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature, practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. And so we as elders pledge to support you as we continue our journey as a CBC body. And we ask, as God strengthens and empowers you, to lead our CBC body in our growth towards maturity in Christ, both individually and as a body, as we seek to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus, and that you would equip us for the work of ministry in our body, in this community, as we seek to follow Jesus and make disciples.
Guys, this is my wife, by the way, if you haven't met Sarah before.
Good morning, Sarah. And I'm going to ask Greg to come up, and if you would join us as we pray for Charlie and Sarah.
Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for Charlie and for his ministry here that he's already started And Lord, we thank you for the ministry that Steve and the legacy that he's leaving behind for Charlie to continue. And Lord, I just pray that you would put your angels of protection around Charlie and around this church and just bind Satan from him and keep him strong and give him energy, Lord, as he leads his family and also as he teaches us here as a leader. Father, I pray for the church body here that you would just, for anyone that's here that is just a spectator and has been observing, that they would jump in. And as Steve said, they are a part of this body. And I pray that they would feel led and realize that it's time for them to step up and be a part of this body and to use the gift that God's given them. And pray that each one of us would use our gifts and support this church and support Charlie as he leads us and as we reach people for you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
And everyone said? Amen. Amen.
So it's my turn to talk now. I'm going to keep it short and sweet today. Let's not get used to that. Amen. Right, yeah. This is kind of weird for me. I'm not used to people saying nice things about me this many times in a row. This morning, it was funny. I woke up yesterday and the wind chill was 26 degrees and it was cold this morning. And Delin, first thing she said when she walked in, tapped me on the shoulder and said, you know, Charlie, the first thing I thought about this morning and yesterday morning when I woke up was, Charlie's our new senior pastor and hell is freezing over. Let me be honest with you guys. If you would have asked me 9 years ago, am I going to be the senior pastor of Crossroads? I would have said, when hell freezes over. I mean, it wasn't on my radar. And what this week has been for me is really reflective. I have asked a lot of questions. People have asked me a lot of questions to get me thinking about why this moment, why this place, what brought me here, what is God doing? And that's a dangerous and at the same time, really an enlightening journey to do at any point, you know? Because if you would have asked me 9 years ago, did I see this coming? I would have said absolutely not. And so I asked myself, what is it that kept me at Crossroads? Why am I still here? What is God doing in and through Crossroads? Because when I took this job 9 years ago as a middle school pastor, I really didn't like church. Didn't like churches. I felt awkward walking in there, and anybody that knew me probably felt the same way for me, right? And when I thought about this week, all the moments that brought us to this place of what my charge is for Crossroads, for us as a body, as people that follow Jesus, I kept coming back to Philippians 1. And so I'm going to read out of Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. It says this. This is Paul writing to a church in Philippi. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you, in view of your participation in the gospel for the first day until now. Why I think about this when I think about Crossroads is, over the last 10-ish years, Crossroads has been a place that I've found healing for what the church is and can be. Crossroads has been a place for me where I came in not liking the church because I always felt like I didn't fit in, and we've done the work of the gospel together. And now when I think of the church, I'm filled with joy, not bitterness or anger or resentment. Crossroads has been a place where I think hopefully we've worked for the good of Jesus together, and it fills me with joy. And this week, as I've thought back through that, I became incredibly grateful for this place and these people and filled with affection and love. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 6, he says, for I'm confident of this, that God, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus. Some versions say that he who started a work in you will complete it. And because we're Western Americans, we apply that just to your life and mine, and there is truth there. But what he's writing to is a church. So what Paul is saying is, as a church people, as a church in the city of Philippi, the God that started that gathering will see you through to do the work of the Lord until his work is done. And I thought about Crossroads because we have been through a lot, you know? We have been through pastors, and we've been through good times and bad times and Ian. And so we've been through a lot. And what I love about this passage that gives me confidence and that gives me hope, and hopefully what today was for all of us, is that God has been faithful to this church, and he's used this church to impact people for the kingdom of God, to show people that they're loved by Jesus, to show people that there is healing found in who Jesus is and what the church is supposed to be. And what this passage does for me is it reminds me again and again and again that when God says he started a good work at Crossroads, he will continue that work until he's done. And so what that means for me is we're going to turn a page in the chapter of this church's story, but he's not done with this church. And I'm reminded of that through videos and through stories and through people on staff and through the Hicksons as we celebrate them, that God is going to continue to say to us as a church, I will use you to show people that Jesus loves them. And I love how, I'm going to end verse 7. He says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment, Paul's in jail, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. So as I've thought about this week, what it looks like for Crossroads going forward and what brought me here, I realized in this text, it's not a question just for me. Why am I here? It's a question for all of us. Why did God bring you here? Because we labor, we work towards the gospel together. Because you know why? We all need the same amount of Jesus. And for most churches I went to, I didn't feel that way. I felt like I needed a lot more, you know? And this place reminded me that I needed the same amount of Jesus than the guy next to me and the girl next to me on the other side. This church reminded me that it comes back to the simple message that we all need Jesus in his work. We all need some mental love. And why I love this letter to the Philippians is Paul starts it off by saying, we are in the same boat. Let us labor towards the hope that's found in Christ together. So if I get a charge, that's it. I think it's been Crossroads' DNA from the very beginning is that we believe that grace covers all. We believe that everybody needs the same amount of grace. And we believe this is a place for healing from all the baggage that we bring in. Because I was a pastor and I brought a ton with me. And you helped me sort it out. That's my prayer for this community. That people look at Crossroads and say, this is a place of healing. We all need the same amount of Jesus and we are loved because he came and he died and we find life in the middle of that. That's my hope and my prayer going forward. And that's my job here, is to tell that story, that simple truth, each and every time we get together, that Jesus is enough, that you need him like I need him, and that we can impact change in our community because God lives. That's the gospel. That's what we get to say each and every week. That's our charge as people. And it's not just my question, it's our question. Why did God place us here right now to do his work? And where that leaves me is a simple space that he is good and big and beautiful and excited about tomorrow. And so we end every service with worship. And we don't do that just because it makes us feel better. We do it because at the end of it, whether you liked what I said or not, it reminds us that there's something bigger happening. That we don't worship a pastor on a stage, but worship a God who's bigger than any individual. And so we're going to end in worship today and really drill down on this idea of what grace is. That you and I need Jesus. And we are here right now. And we are going to come together tomorrow and the next week and the next week and proclaim that message each and every day. That's the job of the church. And God's not done with this yet. Let me pray for us. God, I'm thankful that the church can be a place of comfort and of hope and of healing. I'm thankful, honestly, for all that Steve has done to bring us here. I'm thankful in the way that you've used him and the staff and the people in this community. I'm thankful for the opportunity to keep doing this. God, I pray as we look towards the future that it's started with anticipation and excitement because you're a faithful God that has been faithful to this church and to his people, and you will continue to use us to proclaim the bigger and better message of Jesus. That where there was no hope, there is hope. That we need all of Jesus, and that in that, we believe that you are bringing us back together with our intended purpose. So, Spirit, I pray that you give us joy as we gather together. I pray for this church and for these people that we go out and proclaim in the name of Jesus that he is the way to life. And that when people hear that, you keep telling the story of your gospel through Crossroads. And I pray these things in his name.